welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, we're going to start a new sermon series this morning. It's called Love Came Down. That's going to be the series title for the next several weeks as we walk through Advent, as we walk through Christmas, and really anticipate the celebration of Christ's coming. And with that, it's really appropriate, I think, as it speaks to what most of us would say is a deep need in our hearts, and that is to experience the love of God. And it seems to be even more pronounced in the season that we have been in over the last 8 months, where things have been uncertain, where we've been kind of pushed into things that are unfamiliar, where in many ways we have been forced to put distance between ourselves and maybe some of the things that were routine or the people that were a normal part of our lives. We really need to experience the love of God, and what better time to focus on that than Christmas. Last week, I read an article, and it was actually a report that was picked up by all of the major news outlets in our nation. So it wasn't something that was overtly political or aligned with one perspective or another. Everybody recognized this as being an important story, and everybody reported on it. And it was a report that was coming out of the nation of Japan, and maybe you read this or maybe you heard a little bit about this, but Japan as a nation has been dealing with a mental health crisis. As a nation, there has been an uptick in those types of issues and those types of things being expressed. And the particular report that everybody's attention was caught by had to do with some statistics for the month of October. In the month of October, the nation of Japan had more death by suicide in the month of October than the nation experienced as death from COVID for the whole year of 2020. So not just like a month-to-month comparison, but literally in a single month, the month of October, the numbers of death by self-harm was higher than the whole total of COVID death for the year of 2020. And that was something that was alarming for everybody, because the trends in the nation of Japan had been going the other direction. As a nation, it has historically had a high death by suicide rate, but since 2015, they've trended downward. They have put a lot of effort into mental health issues. There's been a lot of support systems that have been put in place, and everything was going in the right direction. And then all of a sudden, with the restrictions that came with COVID and with a lot of the uncertainty that came from it, there was kind of these up and down watermarks. And then as it has drawn on, all of a sudden there was this spike. And the number in October had not been that high in a single month since 2015. So there's been a span of many, many years where this was not as pronounced. And in the month of October, there was 2,153. And they've had less than 2,000 total of COVID for the year of 2020. And so everybody, this caught everybody's attention. And those in the mental health profession started to kind of raise awareness or kind of wave a little flag and say, hey, this is important to recognize. And it's certainly a multifaceted type of an issue. It's not something that's influenced by just one, by one type of thing or another. But all of those who were speaking into this in that nation identified some specific catalysts for this, two of them being the lockdown and that economic downturn as a result of that, but more pronounced was the isolation. That those who were speaking to this issue in the nation were saying that it was being exacerbated by isolation. That the distance and isolation from family, the lack of employment and some economic downturn, and then the upheaval in the lack of school structure was contributing to this. And you can look at stories from this nation, which is particularly, this is alarming, everybody's attention was caught to this, but you can find stories about this in really every nation and in every culture, that there is a growing alarm in professional communities as to the destructive nature of isolation. That when you are in prolonged isolation, when you find yourself alone for extended periods of time, especially if you're not seeking out solitude, that it's something that begins to do damage to the person. And in isolation, the things that we would find as kind of daunting, or the darkness that we would feel is enveloping us, those things all grow when we are apart from the support. Those things all grow when we are on our own. And here's what you find scripturally is this truth, that you and I were not created for isolation. Like people, you weren't designed to be alone, live alone, and just kind of go your own way. Now, some of us retreat to that, right? Some of us almost prefer that in some ways. But ultimately, you're not designed for isolation. In fact, what you see in Scripture is that you were designed for connectivity. You and I are designed for community. We're designed for togetherness. Even those of you who are at home that are joining us online, like it's a reach, it's an extension. I want to be a part of what's going on there. You could do a scripture study at home on your own, or you could listen to any number of people on the internet. You could watch any number of programs, but you want to be a part of what's going on here because you want to be connected to it. That everything about that is by design. The Lord has designed us that way. And when that's missing, like when we start to feel isolated, when we're disconnected, when community is broken, when there's a lack of connectivity, the struggles that we face have a tendency to grow in scope and impact. And I think that the story in Japan illustrates to some degree that, but there is more and more kind of alarmists in the mental health community that are saying, hey, we need to really think about how we are trying to address things, because we're kind of trading one issue of quality of life for another, and each one is seeming to bring destruction. And sometimes we think about like our need for people or our need for connectivity. Like we can see that as almost like a flaw. Like especially out here in Northeast Colorado, we want to be a little bit more like the Lone Ranger and John Wayne, right? We're just going to go it alone. We're just going to, you know, grit our teeth. We're going to do it just through some stick-to-itiveness. And if that doesn't work, you know, then we'll get our guns out, right? Something like that. But we see connectivity sometimes as a flaw, but it's not. Listen to me, your need to be connected to people and your need, more importantly, to be connected to the Lord, it is by design. That need is by design. And in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, you can read those chapters on your own, the way that God created and how he wove things into the fabric of creation, you would see this, that you and I were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says that God speaks to himself and says, let us make mankind in our image, male and female. He created them, that you and I were created in the image of God. And one of the things that scripture reveals about the image of God is that God is in community with himself, right? We would acknowledge there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would use that kind of language. There's these distinct personas of God, but he's not three separate gods or three equal parts, like that he's one. The Lord our God is one God, that God is in himself community. And when he created you and I, he created us much in that way. In fact, in Genesis, it says that he created them male and female, that he created them in a plurality of community together. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that a man and a woman will become one flesh, that they cease to be just individuals, but there's something about when they come together that they are a single entity before the Lord. That's that community designed in us, that you and I are designed for that, to commune with God and to commune with one another. If you got your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get that out. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, go ahead and open it up to your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, let us see your love. And let us see how you came down to bring that love to us. Lord, open our hearts, illuminate that truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has designed you and I with this need for him and for one another. He's designed us with this need for community. And there's no better way to kind of see how he goes to great lengths to bridge that gap of distance or isolation than the Christmas narrative. If you're familiar with the book of Matthew or the book of Luke, that's usually where we go when we start talking about Christmassy stuff, right? That's the Mary and Joseph, that's the shepherds and the angels. Matthew and Luke both go to great length to kind of dig out the details of Jesus' birth in that way. We're going to look at the Gospel of John this morning, and he looks at it completely different. So he doesn't introduce kind of Mary and Joseph. He doesn't go into kind of the stable and the sheep and the angels. Like he skips all of those things and goes to a bigger top-down picture of the neediness of the world, the darkness that envelops it, and how Christ comes to be present as the light of the world. And so in the Christmas narrative, our need for God is something that is at the heart of it. At the heart of the Christmas narrative is our deep need to be connected to God and his willingness to come and be present right where we are, to be present in the midst of what we're walking through. And the way that John begins to talk about Jesus coming, he talks about the coming of Jesus as a light shining in the darkness. In John chapter 1 in verse 3, as it's speaking of Christ, it says that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. John draws on this metaphor. He goes back to creation and our need to be connected to God. He acknowledges the darkness that we find ourselves in and then says Jesus is the light that comes to step into that darkness. And so he paints that metaphor and that picture, and then in verse 9 he says the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's what Jesus was coming to do. John talks about the coming of Jesus not in terms of shepherds and starlit nights, but as a light coming into the deepest darkness that you experience to dispel that darkness, to illuminate your life and to dispel that darkness. And we are probably experiencing some measure of darkness. You know, for you, that might be grief and loss. Last week, I did 2 funerals. I've got 1 tomorrow. Been walking with a lot of families through grief and loss of loved ones and of life. But there is grief and loss across the board of some of our normatives. I listened to friends who grieved not being able to spend Thanksgiving with their family because of restrictions or because of cautions or because of other issues of life's pressures. There is enough grief and loss right now, and I think that we've all been touched in some way or some form by that. But that darkness can be loneliness. It can be isolation. It can be that sense of I'm alone. It can be anxiety. It can be fear. It can be depression. And all of those things seem to be a little bit more highlighted right now, a little bit more kind of in your face and looming larger maybe than they did before. But it's into that that Jesus steps. And he didn't just come as a light. Like John starts there, because it's a great metaphor for you and I, because we've all felt like that. We've all felt like we've been overwhelmed by darkness. We've all felt like we've been drowning, right? This idea that waves are coming over us. We get those metaphors. It speaks to things that we've experienced and that we've felt in our heart of hearts. And so John begins with that type of a metaphor. But then we get to John 3. And in John chapter 3, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, Jesus is in a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and there begins to be a highlighting of the motivation of the heart of God for Christ to enter the world. So John begins with this metaphor of light and darkness, but moves on to the motivation behind all of this beginning to take place. In John 3, verse 16, you would know this most likely by heart. And if I started to read it from a version you didn't memorize it in, you'd be like, wait a minute, that's wrong. I didn't learn it that way. We do that with Psalm 23 as well, the Lord is my shepherd, right? We only heard it one way, and it's the right way, correct? But in John chapter 3, verse 16, in the NIV, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." I want to stop right there real quick, because depending on how you interpret that word "so," you can kind of slide in 2 different directions, and both are appropriate, but I want to give voice to it. You can say God so loved the world, as in God loved the world so much that he gave his son, and that's an appropriate way to look at it. But you can also say God loved the world so, or thus, or in this way. Do you understand kind of the difference of the way that so can be used here? God loved the world so he gave his son. He gave his son thus. God loved the world and demonstrated it by giving his son. And so either way is an appropriate way to interpret it, but it's kind of a both and it gives more than just, he didn't just, oh, I love you so much, I'm going to give you this. It's also, I love you, so I will demonstrate it this way. And both of those things are appropriate, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You might raise your hand. Nope, it's everlasting life. That's the one I remember. Same deal. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And what I want you to draw some parallels to is in these two verses. We typically read John 3:16 and we don't read the rest of the passage, but these two verses really are going together, and there is a connection between the idea of gave and sent. The way in which God gave his son, the way in which the light comes into the darkness is that it was, or he was more appropriately, sent. And this is important. Jesus steps into your darkness. He comes into your moment. And more importantly is the perspective or the understanding that he becomes present, that he shows up. Like we think a lot about, I gave this and gift giving as a present, right? I'm going to give you a present. But the gift that God gave, it's not just a present, it's that he has become present, that he steps into where you are. If you go back to the John 1, in darkness, overwhelmed by that, it'll actually say that those in darkness could not even recognize it. That was in that context that Jesus steps and becomes the light of the world, that he shows up, that he becomes present. And when we talk about this idea that love came down, as we focus on this, as we go into Advent, the way that love came down, it wasn't just grace and it's not just mercy. It's not just God's goodness or fruitfulness or his faithfulness in your life. That love came down to be present, that he showed up. And it's different, isn't it, when somebody shows up? It's much different when somebody shows up. So you guys can all go home today and you can get on Amazon and you can pick out the perfect gift, the perfect present for the perfect someone. And with a click of a button, right, some kind of robot droid is going to have it there tomorrow. Like, feel like I'm in a Star Wars movie. And it could be the perfect gift, right? And it's exactly what they wanted, and it speaks to your awareness of who they are and maybe your friendship. Oh, man, I know them so well. They're going to love this. It can be super personal. All of those things can be true of it, and those are great and it should be a part of the way that we honor and sow generosity. But it is much different if you show up at the door. Like if you ordered a gift for your grandma and you sent it to her house and she said, oh, sweetie, that's just what I wanted. Like, that's great. But what reaction would you get if you showed up at grandma's door? I don't know your grandma, so I can't actually answer that. For my grandma, she would be super stoked. She would be more happy to see me than receive a gift. For some of you, that might not be your present experience right now. There is hope. Jesus can reconcile that. But there's a difference. See, God didn't just simply give us his love. In fact, he already had a deep love for creation. He demonstrated it by showing up. He became present. If you've been a part of our church family over the last year and a half, then you might remember about a year and a couple months ago, last August, that my grandpa Hackbarth passed away. As the first of my grandparents that I've lost, it was a particularly grievous time for me. And there's still times where at that memory that I'll tear up in my office looking at a picture of him on my wall. Almost surprised sometimes that that's still there. And anybody who's experienced grief, you would be able to say, yeah, same, that something similar has been a surprising part of your journey. And for me, we were making some arrangements for Grandpa to have some care in his home. And it seemed like there was kind of some hope and some health being restored. And then all of a sudden that changed. And he went peacefully in his sleep and he just went home to Jesus. But that phone call was very quick and it was very sudden for me. And the arrangements and what was going to be done and my family out in Oregon where all of this was going to take place, it was going to be very rapid, very quick. And so it was like a Tuesday, Wednesday that I get the news and it's by Thursday that they've actually got a plan. And the plan as of Thursday afternoon was that there was going to be a private family memorial on Saturday and it was going to be early. And now all of a sudden the week's almost over. And all of my family said, hey, I know that you probably can't come. I know that this is something that is probably out of reach for you to kind of rearrange or do things last minute or to make this work. But here's the deal. For me, I knew I had to get there. I had to be present. And it wasn't because my grandpa needed me there. He was with Jesus. Like, he did not need me to show up. And my grandma would have been fine, and my family would have understood. I wouldn't have ruined Christmas for the rest of my life if I didn't show up. Sometimes that can happen, right? But it was none of those circumstances. It wasn't for them or because of them that I knew that I needed to be there. I knew that I needed to be there for me. I had to be present at that moment. And I knew that if I wasn't, that there was going to be a regret behind me that was going to try to haunt me. And I was going to have to fight that spiritual battle with the Lord. And I would overcome that, but I would rather not have to fight that knowing that I could just go and be present. To start that process and to grieve it correctly, I had to be there. I couldn't just send a sympathy card and I couldn't just sit in my truck and cry. I had to find a way to be there. And so I rearranged my whole schedule and I bought an overpriced, very expensive last minute ticket. And I flew out on a Friday and I attended that memorial Saturday and I flew back to Colorado on a red-eye flight on Saturday night and I was in church the next day to do all the things that I have responsibilities for. But I made it and I had to do it because I needed to be present. And I share that story a little bit because it's a vulnerability for me to do that. We need to know how to be vulnerable, being honest, and because it's so relatable. We recognize what it means to be present. And God demonstrated his love for you and I by going to the extreme to get here. How am I going to reach them? How am I going to redeem them? How am I going to buy them back when the penalty or the wages of sin is death? How do I exchange? Well, I got to be there. I got to be one of them. And I got to pay the price. Like, Jesus knew what he was doing, where he was going, what it was going to cost to get to you and I and to redeem us. And it was going to require him to be present. And so he comes and brings hope and brings healing and brings all of those things to the darkness that we experience. He brings himself into that and becomes present. And it's so important for us to recognize that we need the presence of Jesus. But it is equally important for us to recognize, listen to me, that we need the presence of one another. You are designed to be connected together. The body of Christ is not Jesus the head with a bunch of random bodies. There is one body. We're drawn together under the headship of Christ. We need him and we need one another. And I want to give you three things to think about in the next couple of weeks that you can begin to attend your focus to that will encourage you to recognize and enjoy Christ being present with you and will give you an opportunity to begin to be present with others. And we're going to do this very quickly. So how do we be present with Jesus? Okay, the first thing that we need to do is we need to make ourselves available. You got to make yourself available. You got to show up. You got to set aside some time. You know, sometimes that might be something that you're disciplined with. And so, you know, for 15 minutes each day at this same time, you set an alarm and that's your Jesus time. Maybe you're somebody who likes a little bit more fluidity in your life. And as soon as you have a certainty with your with your direction, or as soon as you have a calendar set in place, you don't want to do that anymore because you feel restricted. Personalities are important to kind of recognize there, but set aside some time to acknowledge his presence. Do you remember when you were in middle school and there was somebody kind of in the group that everybody was like, okay, we don't really want them there anymore. We don't want to kind of deal with that person. Maybe you did that to somebody else, or maybe you had that done to you, but what did you get? You got the silent treatment, didn't you? It was just like life went on without an acknowledgement that you were present. And unfortunately, there's times where we do that to Jesus. He shows up. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Make some time. Acknowledge that he is present. And you'll begin to enjoy his light in your darkness. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to begin to pray, if that's not a discipline that you're using. And more than just like, thanks God for this food, you know, I know I should make a better dietary choice, but I'm hoping this leads to a six-pack of abs. Like, we got to move beyond that. When you pray, don't just complain. You guys would never do that, but the 8:30 service, full of complainers. Take time to listen. We don't just speak at God. He wants to speak with us. And so in turn, allow your heart to be quiet before him. Even pray like we do on Sunday, where we say, God, give us ears to hear what you would speak to us today. Just simply ask for that. Number three would be to worship or praise. You might be like, whoa, like, Pastor, I don't sing. Good, don't. Speak it out. Right? You don't have to go, hallelujah. You can go, hallelujah, right? You can say it. You don't have to like put your finger in your ear and try to find the pitch that you're not ever going to find because you are not America's idol. Speak it out. Even like we sang today, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come. You don't have to sing that. You can pray that. You can just speak that. Jesus, meet me in this moment. I need you. Jesus, help me to recognize that you are present with me. I need you. The other thing that you and I need to do is we need to be present with others. We need to be present with Jesus, and those are a few ways that can help encourage that, but we need to be present with others. You need to be connected to others. And it begins kind of with the same idea, make yourself available. Make yourself available to interact with others. And that goes two directions, right? Part of that is allowing others to approach, right? Allowing others to be a part. Maybe even when you come to church, not taking your jackets and stretching it out on three seats to your left and then piling the rest of your stuff on your right because, you know, like you just need some space here. Like be approachable, be available. But the other thing is to not just allow others to approach, but to approach others. We should have eyes to see those who are maybe out on the fringe. We should have eyes to see those who are maybe being coerced into isolation and say, no, 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 no. I love you too much to let you be alone. It's something that's helpful and healthy, and it keeps us connected together. Maybe you need to get creative, right? We've got some very real kind of restrictions and realities of where we are at. Maybe you've got a vulnerability with your health, and you need to be really wise about that. So good, be wise, but still be connected. Yesterday, as we began to do some Christmas stuff at our home, I FaceTimed my grandma. So my grandpa, who passed away a year ago in August, my grandma is still with us. She is sharp as a tack. She's got her iPhone, she's got her pad, and she is dialed in. So we FaceTimed grandma. And it was awesome to connect with her. It was awesome to be a part of what was going on and for her to be a part of what was going on in our home. Get creative. Use those mediums if they're appropriate. But the last thing, I would really encourage you with this, make a way to be physically present. Now, I know in some regards I'm preaching to the choir because you showed up to church today. You're like, what more do you want from us? We're already here. But be physically present with others. Again, as appropriate, be wise, but we've got to be present with people. It's hard to bear somebody's burden from a distance. It's hard to help shoulder that weight when you can't lend your shoulder. The things that we're encouraged to do in Scripture, be present with Jesus, be present with others, and allow Christ to be present with us and allow others to be present as well. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. We'll consider a few questions as we close today. Being present often begins with an invitation. It often starts with an invitation to relationship or to proximity. Now in John chapter 1, as the world was covered in its darkness, and as it wasn't even recognizing the darkness, like God didn't wait for an invitation there, and we can be very grateful and thankful that he didn't, that when we were in need and when we were isolated in our darkness, that God chose to act and to step in, that the light shines in the darkness, that he sent Jesus at the right time. And yeah, there might have been a longing in creation, but we weren't really aware of what our great need was. And there wasn't necessarily an invitation extended. God acted on his own, and we should be thankful for that. But as Jesus comes, and as you look at his life and his ministry, after that point, it's all an invitation to come. Come and follow me. Come enjoy fellowship with me. Come and be healed. Come and be whole. Come and have purpose. Come and have life eternal. There's this consistency in the ministry of Jesus where there's an invitation to be present with him. And he seeks out those who are in isolation, and you can see this through his ministry recorded in the Gospels, to find those who are isolated and separated and to be present with them. What if you said yes to his invitation? What if you said yes to the invitation to have Jesus present in your life? And maybe you have that in a salvation sense, but you're going through an issue in your life right now that you've kept him at a distance. We have a tendency to do that when we're going through grief, when we're going through loss, when we're going through anxiety or depression, when we're dealing with just kind of the heaviness in life. We have a tendency to pull away. We have a tendency to pull away from God and to pull away from people. And once we get ourselves figured out, then we're going to re-engage in relationship. But unfortunately, we can't get whole on our own. What if you said yes to allowing Jesus to be present in your brokenness or in your difficulty? What if you said yes to those around you who are inviting you to be connected to them? Maybe somebody who's reaching out to you because they need a friendship, because they need a brother or sister in Christ to support them, or maybe because they can see you starting to drift and you need that. What if you said yes to that this week? What if you said yes to the thought of inviting others in, of being a little bit vulnerable, a little bit honest before them? We're going to go into that a little bit more next week, what it looks like to really share our presence with somebody. But what if you just took the initial steps this week and said yes and gave others a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life? He uses us in one another's lives. Lord, we come before you. And first, Lord, we say thank you that you came down. Lord, that you came down with a heart that was motivated by love. That you so loved us that you showed up. That you chose to be present, to endure the difficulties of life and to give your own life in exchange for ours. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times where we have kept you at a distance, or where we have isolated from you, or we have run from you because of our wounding, because of our brokenness, Lord, because of our rebellion. We ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us of that today, that you would restore us in right relationship with you. Lord, give us a courage not to hide from one another. Give us a courage, Lord, not to isolate. Give us a courageous heart to say yes to the opportunity to connect with you and to connect with others, and allow us, God, to be used by you to bring health and wholeness, encouragement to one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another daily. Jesus, lead us by your Spirit to take steps this week to be present with you, and lead us by your Spirit to be present with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, I would encourage you to take a picture of action steps. These are just a few things to kind of think about that you can act on this week. Number one, just make it kind of a daily habit this week to welcome Jesus to be present with you. And maybe you just say that, hey, Jesus, you're welcome to go to work with me because Lord knows I need it. Number two, resist the tendency to isolate. So if you feel yourself starting to pull away from the Lord, pull away from others, resist that. Press in, move closer. Number three, make yourself available to be present with others. Say yes to those opportunities this week.